Well, good morning. We did quite a bit of sharing here this morning. I believe the Spirit is present here this morning. I appreciate what Bruce shared back there about the brevity of life. We really don't know when we're going to be ushered into the presence of Jesus. But for those of us that are prepared, it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. Amen. Why don't we just begin with prayer here this morning? If you could just stand for prayer before we begin the morning message. Our Heavenly Father, we stand before you here this morning with thankful hearts, thankful for your goodness, thankful for your word, but mostly we're thankful for fellow believers this morning. We're thankful for those that can give testimony of your faithfulness, those who have been through the hard times and have remained faithful. Lord, we thank you for those that are not with us anymore. Mose and Denny and others in our past that are no longer with us, but who remain faithful to the end. Lord, may each one of us follow in their footsteps and remain faithful to the time that we draw our last breath. Lord, we just commit the remainder of this service into your hands. We ask that your Spirit would be present. We just pray that what you want shared would be shared here this morning. These things we pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you value a clean home? Raise hands. I'm sure all of you value a clean home. I think we all do, at least to some degree. To keep a home clean requires regular cleaning. Just normal living creates dust and dirt that needs to be cleaned up. And if cleaning isn't done, what happens? We have little dust mites, bacteria, mold. They just begin to grow and multiply. And they can potentially cause sickness. With a clean house, there's less sickness. Does the house stay clean after you clean it? Is it a once and done thing? No, it needs to be done repeatedly. Something that needs to be done once or twice a week. Through use, through just living there, the house gets dirty. It's just part of our life here on earth. For us brothers, I believe many of you would value a clean workplace. It's nice to have clean tools and equipment to use. A clean work area can improve efficiency as well. And does the workplace stay clean as we work? Mine doesn't. And with use, our tools get greasy or dusty depending on the type of work we're doing. And with use, equipment gets dirty and needs to be cleaned. Even computers will collect dust and need to be cleaned from time to time. When I'm in my shop, or not my shop, when I'm in the shop working, my hands often get dirty and need to be washed. You know, cleaning is just a necessary part of every home and workplace. In the natural world, we accept that. But what about our spiritual lives? Does it not work the same way there? Do we not get defiled as we experience life here on this sin-cursed world? Does not our flesh leak out through our actions, attitudes, or words? Is there not a need for spiritual cleansing? There are several reasons why we need spiritual cleansing. One, we're admonished in Scripture to cleanse ourselves. Paul, speaking to the believers in Corinth, said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Apostle John in 1 John 3:2 said, "And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure," even as Christ is pure. We are to purify ourselves to be as pure as Jesus. Secondly, in a moment of weakness, we may yield to temptation and defile ourselves with sin. Then the sin must be confessed and cleansed by the blood. This needed cleansing is illustrated in one of the requirements in the ceremonial law. We find that in Numbers 19. When someone touched a dead body, they were considered unclean. You know, even if they were present in the tent where a dead body was, they were considered unclean until they were purified. So to purify an unclean person, they had a ceremony. Part of that preparation for the ceremony was they first burned a red heifer outside the camp, and then they kept those ashes of the red heifer. And then those ashes were held in readiness to cleanse anyone who was unclean. And someone that was unclean would be sprinkled two times, once on the third day and once on the seventh day, with a mixture of water and these ashes. And once they bathed, they were considered clean, and then they could join the congregation again. And if they refused to go through this purification process, they would stay unclean, and eventually their soul would be cut off. This is parallel with our experience as believers. When we sin, we need to confess our sin and allow the blood of Christ to cleanse us. Another interesting parallel is the red heifer was burned outside the camp, and Jesus' blood was also shed outside the camp. In Psalm 24, verse 3, said, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." To have communion and communication with God, we need to have clean hands and a pure heart. The hands represent those things that we touch, those things that we see, those things that we hear. Are our hands still clean? Even though we are born again, our old man is crucified, we can still be defiled by the activity of the flesh and rubbing shoulders with the world. And this interferes with our relationship with God. We need the cleansing of the blood to restore our communion and communication. Now that we've established the need for cleansing, I want to look at several aspects of cleansing this morning. One is, what is our part in cleansing? What does cleansing look like? What about blind spots or hidden sin? And what are steps we need to take for cleansing? And is anything too hard to cleanse? And how do we stay clean? So the title of the message this morning, "Are You Experiencing Cleansing?" So what is our part in cleansing? We go to Revelation 19. Starting there in verse 5, it says, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." We see here that the bride, we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the bride made herself ready, not God. And just like a bride prepares herself for marriage, We are to prepare ourselves to meet God. Responsibility has been defined by some as my response to God's ability. My response to God's ability. You know, God has given us the ability to be clean. We need to respond in faith that He has done it. But in the background, it is God's grace that gives us the power to choose cleansing. And His grace gives us the power to do our part in cleansing. Let me illustrate that. Let's suppose I get a flat tire in my vehicle along the road on a damp, rainy day. I get out and I put on the spare tire. In the process, I get wet and muddy. A very kind neighboring couple comes out and offers me to come into the house and get cleaned up. They take me to the bathroom and they show me where the towels and the soap and the shampoo are. And I thank them for their generous hospitality. Then a while later, they come back and find me still in the bathroom. And then I'm walking around and I'm still muddy and I'm still damp. Still wet. And I tell them, I want to be clean. I wish to be clean. I really desire to be clean. They probably think there's something wrong with me. But they would show me again how the shower and the sink worked and assure me that I am truly, truly welcome to use their facilities. Finally, I'm persuaded to clean myself and use the sink and the shower and get cleaned up. In a similar way, God has given us the ability, but we still have a responsibility to act. Some additional supporting scripture. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Then verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Those who want to be like Christ need to purify themselves. This is something beyond justification. This requires a choice on our part. You know, can we say in reverse, those who don't purify themselves have no hope of being like Jesus when He comes again? When does this purification stop? This purification work stop? Responsibility stop? Not until we become pure like Christ. Another supporting scripture would be 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Here Paul is admonishing the believers at Corinth to cleanse themselves. Why? Because of the promises that were given earlier. If we back up two verses in chapter 6, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. These are beautiful, beautiful promises from God. He says, I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and my daughters. Wow. Wow. Because of these incredible promises, we are to respond by cleansing ourselves. From what? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. How can a professing believer be part of the bride of Christ if they have not cleansed themselves? It's unfortunate that many professing believers are lacking in this area. How can a professing believer divorce and get married and again and live in adultery and still believe they're right with God. They have not cleansed themselves. Every time a blemish is revealed in our lives, we need to confess it and deal with it before God. Can we have an open heart to being cleansed of all defilement of the flesh and the spirit until we reach perfection in eternity? We'll need this cleansing of the blood. Paul wrote about this to Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not many vessels of gold and or silver, of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He talks about a great house. A great house. This can be viewed as the church. Vessels would be referring to the individuals within the church. And there's two types of vessels, two classes of vessels. Gold and silver vessels, which lead to honor. And then we have vessels made of wood and earth, which leads to dishonor. Those who purge or cleanse themselves from iniquity, they will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. At conversion, a believer is a dishonorable vessel, but by cleansing or purging, becomes an honorable vessel. And the Greek word that's translated purge there means to cleanse thoroughly. Sometimes in the mechanical repair world, they use the term purge to mean to clean out. Our usefulness to the master is directly correlated to whether or not we purge iniquity from our lives. So what does cleansing look like? The cleansing that comes from the blood does not deal with the old man. It is the cross that deals with the old man, or our flesh. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The Greek word that is often translated clean, cleanse, or cleanse or cleansed is katharizo. This word is found 30 times in the New Testament. Many times it's used when a leper gets healed. And leprosy in the New Testament era was like a living death. It's living in a state of uncleanness, a state of exile. The lepers needed to warn others of their presence by shouting unclean. Let's read one account of Jesus healing a leper. This will give us a picture of what cleansing looks like. One account is found here in Mark 1. This must have been fairly remarkable because it's actually recorded in three of the four Gospels. But Mark 1, starting here in verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This man had a need, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus had compassion on him. And this man was cleansed, and apparently he was so happy to be cleansed, he told others about it in spite of Jesus' prohibition. We saw in the last verse that his disobedience limited, or appeared to limit, Jesus' ministry. In the same way as this man, we have a need for cleansing. But we can come to Jesus, and Jesus will have compassion on us, and he will cleanse us. A beautiful picture of God's love and mercy for the sinner. What about blind spots or hidden sin? Unfortunately, it's easy for us to be blind to our true spiritual condition. Jesus wrote to the church at Laodicea, "Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked?" The church thought they had it made. They thought they were doing great. Quote, they thought that they were, quote, rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But in God's eyes, they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But God's desire for them was that they would not stay there. In verse 18, Jesus commanded to be written, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." God desired for them to cleanse themselves by confession and repentance. One way God works is that he allows us to experience situations that stir up or expose some rottenness that is buried deep within our hearts. We face situations that stir up memories of difficult experiences from our past. Then we begin to experience unhealthy emotions. Our emotions, which are a barometer of what's happening in our heart, this is our cue to begin dealing with whatever's exposed. You know, perhaps there's unresolved anger that needs to be dealt with. Perhaps there's bitterness motivated by unforgiveness, like what the brother spoke about here probably about a month ago. You know, can we take this rottenness to Jesus and allow his blood to cleanse it? The day before, we thought we were clean. But a situation comes up and exposes some hidden, unresolved filth. Consider the elder brother in the account of the prodigal son. He probably thought he was doing really well. He stayed home, cared for his father's goods, and was obedient to his father. However, once the younger rebel brother came home, some wrong attitudes came out. He got angry and refused to rejoice with his father. He appeared to be envious of the love his father was showing his brother. His father shared these beautiful words with his older son. "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." God can say the same thing to us when we have bad attitudes toward our brother. In a way, God can say, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. We'll receive glorified bodies. We'll spend eternity with God in a mansion He prepared for us. We'll receive an inheritance with Jesus Christ. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We may not receive all the inheritance in a natural sense, but in reality, we will receive more than any earthly father can provide. Unlike the elder brother, we need to focus on the richness of our Father's grace. We should not focus on our own specific accomplishments, like our obedience, our ministry, nor should we focus on the failures of our fellow believers. But our focus needs to be on the cross of Jesus Christ and the grace that God gives each one of us each day. Then when situations come up that expose hidden blemishes that need cleansed, we will have the grace to cleanse ourselves. Several steps to a clean life. We need to have knowledge and understanding of the cleansing power of Christ's blood. The blood of Jesus does more than just pardoning our sin or the removal of our guilt. There's also a cleansing aspect to Christ's blood. We see this brought out in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see here that God does two things. He forgives our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God deals with both through the blood. But I'd like to separate them here a little bit here this morning, just to help us get a fuller view of the complete picture. It's two parts of one. I would like to describe forgiveness of sin and the cleansing of sin, and look at the similarities and the differences between them. We put over here the forgiveness of sin, and then over here we'll put the cleansing of sin. On the forgiveness of sin, the penalty is removed, whereas under cleansing of sin, the sinner is made clean. When our sins are forgiven, nothing really happens to us. But when we are cleansed of sin, there is a change that happens in our lives. So there's a difference there. So under forgiveness of sin, this is revealed through the Word. We can read God's Word and accept that in faith. And whereas for cleansing of sin, we get that with the washing of the Word. I hope you can remember that. In Ephesians 5:26, it says that He might sanctify and cleanse it. And Paul is referring to the church. That Jesus might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the Word. Another thing we need is we need to have a desire. For forgiveness. If there's no desire, there'll be no forgiveness. Same thing for the cleansing of sin. We need to have a desire. No desire, no cleansing from sin. Same thing. We need faith. If we have no faith, there'll be no forgiveness of sin. And here we also need faith. If there's no faith, there'll be no cleansing. For forgiveness of sin, only God forgives sin. No one else can really forgive sin. He can forgive sin through the blood. But over here, it's a little bit different. The cleansing is a joint effort between us and God. Sometimes if you read in Scripture the verses that are related to the cleansing, sometimes it refers to God doing the cleansing, and other times it refers to us being cleansed, some of the verses that we referenced here this morning. And then to bring it together, it is all it's all through the blood. We can see there's a number of similarities, but yet there's still two distinctive parts to forgiveness, to God's cleansing. One is the forgiveness of sin, and the other part is the cleansing of sin. In practicality, when we're forgiven of sin, we're cleansed of sin. When we're cleansed of sin, we're forgiven. They work very closely together, but the Scripture does separate them. And we can see that if we see them separated, hopefully we can understand more clearly what is cleansing and what's all involved there. Have a clear understanding and a clear knowledge. And that's the first step we need in order to find cleansing, is to be able to understand that. The cleansing is received by faith. God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God promised cleansing so we can have faith in His promises and we can receive that cleansing. Secondly, there must be desire. Cleansing is something that we all desire, as long as it doesn't cost too much. There's a natural tendency to tolerate a little sin, or at least the stain of sin. Surely a little here or a little there won't hurt. Do we have a desire to be totally, totally cleansed of sin? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. All have a desire to spend eternity with God. But are we willing to pay the cost of totally forsaking our sin? Thirdly, there needs to be a willingness to remove yourself from anything that is unclean. Separation is a necessary part of cleansing. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." How can we be clean if we are defiled by something that is unclean? Under the old covenant, just being inside the tent with a dead body defiled an Israelite and made him unclean. And just being in the presence of sinful acts has a defiling effect. If evil music is being played, it has a defiling effect on us. Whether we're like a gas station or a store, just exposure to that, I believe, has a defiling effect. God's instructions to the children of Israel illustrate the defiling effect of the world around us I don't think I'll read it. From Deuteronomy 7, first six verses there, Moses was given Israel his final instructions there in the plain before they went into the promised land. And they were told to destroy seven nations in the promised land. And he listed them there. But then they also told them to keep themselves separate from these nations. And he gave two reasons there. One is that they will turn away thy son from following me. That rubbing shoulders and having too close of contact, intermarrying, business contacts, that they would turn away thy son from following me. I think marriage was listed there specifically, not so much business. And then in verse 6, it says, "For thou art a holy people." A holy people, to stay holy, needs to stay separate from those that are not. For these reasons and other reasons, we are to keep ourselves separate from the world. And then fourthly, having faith that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us completely. You know, God is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God promised cleansing so we can have faith that He will cleanse us. Another aspect of cleansing, is there anything too hard to cleanse? And we were talking about cleaning a little bit ago. What's the hardest part of the home? What's the hardest part of the home to clean? It'd be kind of interesting to poll the sisters, but you know, is it the bathroom? A specific part of the bathroom? I see some heads nodding, or a head nodding. Or is it the kitchen where the cooking sprays and grease get splattered in hard to reach places? Or is it the stains that are difficult to remove? You know, what stains are most difficult to remove? You know, we have chocolate stains, blood stains, ink stains, tomato stains, grass stains, grease stains. They're all difficult. They're all difficult and take work to remove them. For the brothers, you know, what do you find difficult to clean? Yeah, I don't believe there's anything too difficult for the blood to cleanse. 1 John 1:7 is clear. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. His blood can cleanse us from all sin. This includes the worst and the most dirtiest of sins. There's much evil in the world around us. Some of it is seen, some of it is hidden. You know, we think of the situation in the Ukraine and go back through history. There's been other men like Putin. You know, how is it that one man's lust for more, whatever he's looking for, more power, more money, more fame, his lust for more caused the premature deaths of tens of thousands of people? It's just evil. I can't describe it any other way. Can the blood of Jesus cleanse it? Take some faith. The answer is yes. How can we stay clean? Now, as we interact with the world, the filthiness of the world rubs off on us. What can we use as believers to cleanse this, to clean this filthiness? At my workplace, beside the wash tub, is a container with a special hand cleaner for greasy and oily hands. This hand cleaner works great to get the grease off. But what can we use for a spiritual hand cleaner to remove defilement? And I believe the answer is the Word of God. The washing of the Word in Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of the water by the Word. I remember years ago hearing a testimony of an individual who needed to work in a spiritually defiling environment. Testified how he needed to spend extended time in the Word, just to keep himself gone spiritually. To counteract the defilement, he had to spend time in the Word. I heard a speaker, preacher say, share how God used him to lead a number of juvenile delinquents to Christ. Apparently they were in some type of boys' home. As a part of his follow-up ministry, he strongly encouraged them to read the Word, to soak themselves in the Word. This happened in the earlier part of his ministry, and what I find challenging is, or inspiring, is that he claimed that over the years, he met all those boys, and every single one of them that he met had remained faithful. In other words, they did not backslide. And he believes the reason was that they soaked themselves in the Word of God. If I recall the account correctly, these boys, after he left, got together and they studied the Word together and they challenged each other in the Word. And I believe that being washed in the Word can be more than just reading or listening to it. You know, listening to good, sound biblical messages, participating in spiritual discussions or Bible studies can all have a similar effect. Another part of staying clean is to maintain a focus on the inside. The old covenant only dealt with the outside via the sacrifices and the offerings and the cleansing and the cleansing ceremonies and the ceremonial cleansings. Under the new covenant, the standard is higher, much higher. Both the inside and the outside needs to be kept clean. In Matthew 23, Jesus told the Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. As believers, we must emphasize the inward cleaning. Also, under the old covenant, every sin needed to be cleansed. Now, Jesus is interceding before God on our behalf today. We can live in assurance knowing that Jesus is continually interceding for us. We don't need to give the repeated offerings. Under the old covenant, every sin required an additional offering. But today, Jesus is in heaven interceding on our behalf. Part of maintaining an inward focus is learning to be sensitive to sin. If we say something that is not true, go back and confess it. If we say, take something that's not ours, confess it and make it right. We need to be as sensitive to sin as our eye is to a speck of dirt landing in it. Think about the last time you had something in your eye. Your life just stopped. And all your focus was on getting rid of whatever it was that was in your eye. In the same way, when we have sin in our lives, life should stop until we resolve it. We need to stay current and not let unconfessed sin linger. Another part of staying clean is the separation from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's a few ways we can separate ourselves from the world. One is just avoid wrong friends. Wrong friends lead us in wrong places. And Psalms 141:4 says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. The counsel here is to not spend time with wicked men. There's an account here. I think it goes back a few years. I actually changed the names to a little bit more modern names in it. I'd like to share this with you. It just shows the danger of bad company. The story is told about a young woman named Eunice. She was going to go out on the town one night with a man named Lucky. He had a notorious reputation. The girl's father's name was Sam. And he was asking his daughter why she wanted to be in the company of a man who had ruined so many others. She tried to argue with him, saying, "Listen, one night's not going to destroy me. He's the man that everybody wants to be with. And so I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity." She did not listen to her father's pleading. But just as she was about to step out of the house, dressed in her finest, her father asked her to go over to the fire that had long since burned down and pick up one of the coals and hold it in her hand. She said she could not do that. "Listen," he said, "I promise you it is cool enough that it will not burn you." She said, "I didn't say it would burn me. I'm afraid if I pick it up, it might blacken and mar my hand." He said, "Eunice, that is what I'm trying to tell you as you go out into the night. One evening may not burn you, but it could mar and blacken you and let scars for the rest of your life." A wise father. Another way to be separate from the world would be avoid viewing defiling content. Job 31. "So I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" There's much that could be said on the dangers of porn. But I like to broaden it out a little bit. The prince of this world has figured out a way for each one of us to hold the images and the sounds from the world in the palm of our hand. Beloved, how can we be separate from the world when we carry it around in our pocket and hold it in the palm of our hand? Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet and let thy ways be established." Another way of being separate is avoiding tattoos. It seems today that as you go shopping, that you see so many people who are tattooed. According to the stats, I did a quick search. They said that 26% of the American people have tattoos. Frankly, I thought that was on the low side, but I'm glad it's that low. This is not God's will for His people. He instructed Israel in Leviticus 19, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." Tattooing is a permanent printing on the skin. Our bodies are a temple, are the temple of God, and permanent tattooing is rejecting. In a way, it's rejecting the way God made us. Also, tattooing has its roots in paganism. And we really don't want to be. We want to keep ourselves separate from that. In conclusion, this morning, we looked at several aspects of cleansing. As good as it is to have a clean house or even a clean workplace, it's many, many more times better to be cleansed spiritually. This morning we looked at a few parallels between natural cleaning and spiritual cleansing. Where do you find yourself this morning? Do you find yourself rejoicing in the work that God has done in your life? Rejoicing in the cleansing power of Christ's blood? I rejoice with you this morning. There's no better place to be than trusting in the cleansing power of Christ's blood. Simply enjoying the peace and the joy that comes from experiencing cleansing. Or do you find yourself as a believer yearning for more cleanness and more purity in your life, not feeling like things are right spiritually? I just encourage you to seek cleansing for any sin or uncleanness in your life. I would also encourage you to purpose in your heart to live a clean life. Jonathan Edwards, who was a prominent Puritan preacher in his day, made some very strong New Year's resolutions that I believe can be made anytime. First one, resolved never to do anything I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Resolved never to do anything I would be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Second, resolved never to slack off in the fight with my corruptions, no matter how unsuccessful I may be. Resolved never to slack off in the fight with my corruptions, no matter how unsuccessful I may be. This level of resolve, I'm sure, if taken to heart, would bring about a joyful experience of cleansing. Or do you find yourself still counting the cost of yielding your life to Jesus? You feel miserable and dirty inside? My friend, I just want to encourage you with these words. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts. If you draw nigh to God and confess your sins, you can receive the cleansing spoken about this morning. You can experience the peace and the joy that can only come through experiencing the cleansing power of Christ's blood. May God add His blessing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother James. Really appreciate that challenge concerning cleansing. Are we keeping ourselves clean? Is God keeping us clean? Or are we making sure we're staying current with God? Very appropriate challenges we heard today and exhortations. I just thinking about the defilement of the world that is around us and how susceptible we are to that. I appreciate the practical things that were mentioned concerning that, but we have to be on guard because, as the song says, 10,000 foes arise. The hosts of hell are pressing hard to pull, to draw thee from the skies. We have an enemy who's against us, who is seeking to destroy us, and he'll use the allurements of the world, the pleasures, all the things that want to draw our hearts. So, also appreciate the emphasis on the Word of God being a cleansing agent in our lives, and how important it is for us to stay in the Word. And as we find ourselves being tempted to defilement, to soak ourselves in the Word of God, spend time daily, regularly, even more as we feel that those defiling influences pressing on us, get into God's Word and let it wash your heart, cleanse your mind and your heart. So may God help us to be clean, so we can be a testimony in this world. Do we have any other comments or thoughts you'd like to share in response to the message? Perhaps even a confession. Raise your hand, someone will get a microphone to you. Yes, Brother Ken.
Yeah, I just want to thank you, Brother James, for bringing that message. That was needed. I think it's good for ourselves, but also for our children to realize how Christian life, the responsibilities we have in the Christian life, and it's not just a matter of getting forgiveness and then just going on carelessly.
That's right. Amen. encourage us to take these things, ponder them. And as we already heard, which I appreciated the exhortation, if our hearts are not clean, go to someone, speak to one of us, and ask for help, and especially take it to the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.